You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Great. Who read the second part of Titus chapter 1? Did anyone? Great. Like five of you. Seriously, I saw five hands up. That's fine. I want to ask it again. Did anyone read Titus? Good. Praise God. I hope you're not lying for those who put up their hand the second time. We're in the middle of a series, Christ, Our Pattern, studying from the book of Titus. For those who are new at Sun Life Church, we love systematically going through the book and letting God speak to us. And my job as a student also is to study the Word of God and then hear from God and speak to you what God has impressed upon my heart for the week. And last week we started this series, Titus. And we know that the writer, the author of this book is the Apostle Paul. He's probably somewhere in Rome, all right? He's been arrested, he's been released, and now he pens a letter to Titus, who's in Greece. All right, Titus is like his protege, one of his young apprentices coming up. And he writes this wonderful letter. And this morning, I'm going to continue on from verses 5 to 16. And it's all about elders, leaders, godly leaders, elders, and the church, and how they relate and how they function. Okay, so I'm going to pray. And we'll get straight to work. God, help me now as I expound your word. Help me now to speak your word with relevance in a way where we can take home something, God. Strengthen me. Give me your wisdom right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you don't have your Bible, the passage of study will be on the screen behind me. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. I'm going to break that up into three sections. The first section, I'm going to look at the task in verse 5. The task that Paul has sent Titus. And then I'm going to look at the good, section 2. The good, like the good parts of the passage. And then I'm going to look at the bad, the not so good part of the passage. And then out of those three parts, I'll give you some application. Okay? The task. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Let me read. The reason I left you in Crete. Now, the I here is Paul. All right, who's Paul? Paul is this great Christian. He's an apostle, which means he's been sent by God. He goes around the Mediterranean world, so that's like Greece and Italy, Turkey, planting churches. He's preaching the gospel, he's planting churches, right? He's a great man. If we read through the book of Acts, we know that Paul went on these missionary trips, preaching the gospel, planting churches. And every time he went, he would bring someone along with him. You know, whether it is Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Mark, Luke, Titus. And right here, right, he leaves Titus in Crete, just like how he left Timothy in Ephesus. All right, so they're planting churches. Then he says to Titus, just stay here. All right, I'm going to keep going. All right, and he says to Titus, stay in Crete. And Crete is an island, the largest island south of Athens. So in the Greek islands, Crete is right at the bottom. And he says, stay here. So he writes this letter. And look again in verse 5. I left you in Crete, right, that you might put in order what was left unfinished. All right? We started something. It's not finished yet. I've left you there, and you've got to finish the task. Let's keep going on. I need you to appoint elders, leaders in every town, in other words, every community, every church, as I directed you. Can you see it right there? That's the mission. That's the task. I planted these churches. And Titus, I'm leaving you there. I got to go. And I'm in Rome right now. And I need you to complete what I started. It's not completed yet. Alright, it's the last thing that needs to be done. It's just like when you cook a steak, right? A nice steak on the barbecue. What's the last thing you have to do? Let it rest. Let it rest for around 30 minutes. At my place, I'm the steak master. My wife, she doesn't touch the steak. She passes it to me. I will cook it. I know how many minutes on one side, how many minutes on the other side, and then I let it rest. 30 minutes. Oh, Jamie Oliver, get out of here. Ben Newman is in the house, right? I cook a mean steak. I let it rest. That's the last thing you have to do. And Paul says right here, we've planted these churches. The last thing we have to do now to finish off the task is to have elders. What is an elder? Well, an elder is a pastor, a shepherd, or sometimes in the Bible, an overseer. Elders, their primary role, right, is to lead the church. It's leadership and oversight of the church. That's an elder. And he says to Titus, I need you to find elders. I need you to appoint leaders. Otherwise, it's not going to work. I need you to find people who would, you know, lead God's house. At Sun Life Church, we have elders. We have 5 elders. I'm an elder. Simon's an elder. We have Pastor Mike Keating, Pastor Benny Ho, and Pastor Chang Lai. 5 elders. The eldership team at Sun Life Church is the top leadership team. It's at the very, very top. And all the other teams, whether it's the ministry head team, the creative team, the staff team, the Sunday service team, the EOT, executive leadership team, they all serve and support the leadership vision and direction of the eldership team. And I take that model because I believe that's a biblical model. That churches need to have elders. Pastors with the sole responsibility of leading the church, overseeing the church. I've heard of cases in the city of Perth where you have the senior pastor who's employed as an elder but not allowed to function as an elder. I've heard in the city. Like you've got the top guy there who's the senior pastor and he's an elder, but the church will not allow him to function as an elder. So matters of spiritual growth, well, pastor, that's not your role. Or discipleship, sorry, pastor, that's not your role. Leadership, vision casting, sorry, pastor, that's not your role. All we want you to do is preach a good sermon every Sunday. We've paid you to preach a good sermon. Don't go more than 45 minutes. Just make sure there's some story, some analogy. Make sure we laugh a bit. Make sure we cry a bit. Maybe a bit of an altar call, a bit of prayer. But that's all we've paid you to do. But everything else, that's not your job. We may laugh at that, but I have sat with many pastors in my office, friends of mine who are elders but not allowed to function as an elder. They have no leadership in their church, no spiritual oversight, and that's where people are hurt, that's where people leave the church, and that's when church split. The biblical model is that every church must have a group of leaders, elders. And if you are not an elder, if you are not an elder, if you are not a leader, you have to be the best follower. You just got to trust your elders. And you got to stand with your elders and believe that God has given these elders in the midst of the church to help this church grow. And you have to be the best follower. I'm going to call out Sylvia. I know that she doesn't like me to do this, and this wasn't part of my sermon. But you looked at me, you gave me eye contact, and I thought that's a sign from God. All right? So don't you guys give me eye contacts here, right? Like Sylvia's been with me for like, I don't know, 6-7 years now. She's a lot older than me. She's had more life experience than me. More wisdom than me. More gray hair than me. She's just a lady of wisdom. But the way she relates to me is out of love and respect. And she would say, Pastor Ben, I don't think you should be doing that. And she says it with humility and love. I don't think you should be doing that, but you know what? I'm going to back you up and I'm going to trust you because you are God's anointed one. And I love people like her because they inspire me and they energize me and they encourage me, and I want those people to be around me. She says, Pastor Ben, you're going too close to the edge. Don't go because you're going to fall over. That's a warning. but I trust you. I'm going to back you up. I'm going to be the best follower. I pray for more people like Sylvia in this church. I pray for more people like her. And I know that there's a lot of you like that. That's why I love leading this church. And I do know that for some of you, what I'm saying, you're against what I'm saying. And I just want you to trust me. God has blessed this church over the last 7-8 years. We're going from strength to strength. Keep trusting me. Make my role, my job as an elder, a joy and not a burden. Trust me. What does the author of Hebrews say in Hebrews 13:17? Have confidence in your leaders, your elders, your pastors, your shepherd. Submit to their authorities because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. If you are not an elder, if you are not a leader, be the best follower. Follow us. Have confidence in us. Trust us. Trust your elders. Trust your leaders. Whoever God has placed before you, whether it's a connect group leader, whether it's a ministry head, trust them. Pray for them. Support them. Encourage them. Follow them. Believe in them. And when we do that and when we function like that as a church, wow, God's going to do something wonderful. And right there, Paul says to Titus, Titus, you need to complete the task. I need you to find godly leaders to lead my churches. I need you to do that. Come on, that's the last thing that we need to do. But here's the question. How do you know if that elder is not going to take the church over the cliff? Is that right? Because you can appoint the wrong man, the wrong person there, and they take the whole church and everyone over the cliff. So how do you know? And Paul begins to talk about the good characteristics that you have to look out for. My second point, the good. Verses 6 to 9, the Apostle Paul says, Titus, when you look for elders, when you look for leaders and pastors and shepherds, these are the things you have to be looking out for. He lists around 17 characteristics. 17, I don't have time to go through all 17, but what I see in the text is that he divides the 17 characteristics into two categories. All right? He divides it into two categories. The first one is what takes in private within the home. The second one is what takes place in public within the community. All right? So I want to talk about that. So firstly, he talks about fine, godly leaders and elders who conducts themselves in a godly way at home. Look in verse 6. An elder must be blameless. The blameless here is talking about being blameless at home. Look carefully. Faithful to his wife. The wife is a house. A man whose children, house. The context here is all about being at home. Blameless here, listen carefully. If you're a leader, if you're a pastor or an elder, listen carefully. Blameless does not mean perfection. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. Believe me. Listen to me long enough in my preaching. You know that I'm not a perfect man. I am far from perfect. I am not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect Christian. I am not perfect. What Paul has in mind here with the word blameless is simply be above reproach. In other words, live with a blameless reputation that people cannot criticize you in how you're raising your children and how you are behaving at home. There is no evidence for people to say, oh, look at that person. That's a dodgy pastor. Or that's a dodgy leader. People cannot criticize you in how you're raising your children, how you are conducting yourself at home. Who you are on the street is who you are at home on the sofa. That's what he's saying right there. Can you imagine one of these days you open Facebook and one of your favorite preachers or pastors, besides for me, someone else, and you're reading it and Pastor so-and-so in his frustration beats up his wife? That's not living a blameless reputation. That's what blameless means. We have to live in a way where people will not criticize on how we conduct ourselves behind closed door. That's blameless. And he says right here, let's continue on. Be faithful to his wife. Faithful to his wife. Marital faithfulness, listen carefully, Sun Life Church, is more than in the realms of sexuality. He's just not talking about, you know, do not commit adultery. That's an obvious. Marital unfaithfulness. Faithfulness means your role as a husband, you have to love her, your wife, protect her, lead her in Christian maturity. You have to encourage her with the Word of God. You have to pray for her. You have to pray with her. You have to keep her safe. And this is a pattern for church leaders, but I would say this is also a pattern for every fella in this building. If you are a Christian husband, you are called to be faithful in your marriage. And I'm not just talking about in the area of sex, you know, avoiding adultery, that's obvious. But I'm talking about marital faithfulness. If you are a Christian husband, your job is to make sure you love your wife. You are to protect her. You are to lead her into Christian maturity. You are to encourage her with the Word of God. You are to pray for her, pray with her, keep her safe. That's marital faithfulness. Every bloke here, don't just say, well, you know, I'm a faithful husband because I don't think of another lady and I haven't slept around. I'm faithful. No, no. More than that. Are you praying for her? Are you encouraging her with the Word of God? Are you praying with her? Are you protecting her? See, I can see all the wives writing this down. This is good, Pastor Ben. Keep it up. Don't worry, ladies. We get you next week, Mother's Day. Everything's intentional here. But you might say, whoo, Pastor Ben, I'm single. It hasn't got to do with me. Because I don't have a wife yet. I'm just dating. I've got a fiance. You know what? I'm going to hit you as well. Because I would say that if you are not married, you are dating, you've got a fiance, you are to be faithful in purity. You are to be faithful in purity. Boyfriends, lead your girlfriend in a way where it's pure. Save sex for marriage. That can wait. Lead her, pray with her, read the Bible with her, encourage her, love her, protect her, stand with her. All those things. You are to lead that relationship. You are not her husband yet, but you are still called to lead that relationship in purity. Oh, the girlfriend said, yeah, Pastor, come on. That's good. I want to say something to the ladies. If you are looking for a husband, make sure he's going to lead that relationship. Youth, young adults. Make sure that he's going to protect you. He's going to guard the purity. He's going to lead that relationship. Because if he can lead it during the dating period, he will definitely lead it when you guys are married. Amen? So he says it right there. But he continues on, and this is where it hits me so hard, right? Because a man whose children believes and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Oh dear. He says, pastors, oh dear, oh the dad's going to sit and fail. Raise your children to know Jesus through the way you conduct yourselves, but make sure that they are not charged of being wild and disobedient. Now that's tough. That's tough. I could hear right now, my kids. That's tough. I failed in this area. There have been moments, Big W, Kmart, they're going crazy, and I leave them in the middle of the aisle, and I walk away thinking that they might follow me, but they're still there crying and screaming and throwing tantrums. It is tough, and that's a definition of wild and disobedient. I failed. I'm going to try harder. Especially when you're an elder or a pastor. I hate to say this, you're a public figure. People know that. I go into the kids' school, they all know that I'm a pastor. I walk down here, people know that I'm a pastor, and I'm so mindful because every time I have people eating with my kids in public, I know that someone's going to know me. I just know that. But I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I mess up. And he says right here, make sure no charge of being wild, disobedient. Make sure you raise them to believe the Lord. At a young age, this is important. You have to be, fathers, you have to be first their pastor at home before Pastor Timothy is their pastor on Sunday. Don't say, well, you know what, I'm going to Sun Life Church. I got Pastor Timothy, the guy with blonde hair and blue eyes, the good looking guy, you know. not as good looking as Pastor Ben, but you know, he's my kid's pastor. That's his job. No. If you're a dad and you've got kids, the Bible says right here, you have to what? See your child believe. You're first and foremost their pastor. Relate to your children in a way where they would see the Heavenly Father loving them through you. You understand that? Godly spiritual leadership starts at home. And I really believe that the best training ground, right, for you to be a leader in the church starts at home. That's the best training ground. If you are a great leader at home, if you're a great father and you're leading your wife well and your children well and you're not in leadership, come on! I need you in leadership. I need you to help me do what we're doing here. All right? Put it this way. If you are not ready to be a spiritual leader in your home, unfortunately, you are not ready to be a spiritual leader in God's home. Do you like that? And Paul writes to Timothy, another one of his proteges, like this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That's very obvious, right? And for some of you this morning, you're leaders of this church here, and you're saying, Pastor, you're making me feel so bad because I'm not a good person at home. I'm not really good. You know what? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But you have that desire to change, that desire to grow. It starts with that. That God will help you. And this is just God speaking to you through me. This is not me having a crack at you. This is just me preaching the Word of God because we happen to be in the second part of Titus chapter 1. If you are leading this church here and you feel that you're a failure at home, don't be upset. Don't be mad about yourself. Just keep working on it. But then he goes on and he says, well, Titus, when you're looking at leaders and elders, that's at home, now in public, in the community. How must they conduct themselves in the community? Well, from verses 7 to 9, let's look there. He begins to say this, that leader or that pastor or that elder must not be overbearing, not quick-tempered, no, not given to drunkenness or not violent, see, not pursuing dishonest gain. He must be hospitable. He must love what is good. He must be in self-control. He must be upright. He must be holy. He must be disciplined. He must firm wholly to the message. And there's a lot going on here. But what we need to understand is that the lifestyle of an elder must be a lifestyle where he desires, right, to display godly character in the community. That he wants people to see God in him and through him. There's this internal conviction of desiring to have a godly pattern. That's what Paul is saying right here. And this is not a list of check boxes, but you've got to tick to be an elder. Because let me say this, you're all going to fail. I have failed because I have made mistakes in the past and I will make mistakes in the future. This is not a list that we've got to tick. What this is saying is that the elder, the pastor, must have this conviction to live in a godly way in public so that people see God in him and through him. So if you're a pastor, if you're a leader, if you're an elder here, I ask you this question. Do you want people to see God in you and through you? And if the answer is yes, and even when you fail, it's okay. As long as you have this desire to say, yes, I want to live in that way. I want to be a person where they see God in me, that I have self-control, and that I love what is good, and that I am holy, and that I'm upright, and that I'm disciplined. That's good. But how do you do that? It's very, very hard. Here's the key. It's only when Jesus is more compelling than anything else. That's when you desire the things of God over the things of the flesh. Let me prove that to you. I need a volunteer. Gabe, you looked at me. Come on. Come on in, Gabe. Quick. Give Gabe a round of applause. Hey, Gabe. I've got two things here, right? You can open the first one. And you can pick whatever you want. Whatever you desire. Just Show. Yeah, okay, yep. That's pretty good. That's an apple. The other one?
And that's looking a bit better.
Okay, look like. And by the way, for being a volunteer, you can actually keep this. Ooh, look out. You can enjoy this, because, you know, look at that. Ooh. Oh, some pastry. And there's more, right? There's more. Hold them up. You can share it to your wife. And Oh. Okay. And this is a very good demonstration, because you actually get to keep this. I'm going to let you, seriously, pick one. Yeah, because it's obvious, right? Okay. Oh, no, you can take the whole lot. That or this? Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah, grab it. That's yours. That's it. That's the demonstration. That's it. Why did you give me that look? Hey, wait. Come back. Now, hold that. If I wanted to trade with you what's in this bucket for that, would you do it? It could be air. You probably saw what's inside the bucket, right?
No, I didn't,
okay. Would you trade with me what is inside the bucket for that?
Yeah.
Well, can I show you what's inside it?
I'll try it.
Yeah, sure. And then you can make a decision, right? And this is legit. Don't tell me what's inside. No, you don't have to make a decision. I'll just show you.
Okay. Oh.
So would you trade now? This is legit.
Yeah, sure.
Of course, for sure. For sure. You get my point, right? Off you go. That's yours. Don't tell them what's inside that, right? That's real. That is real.
I did say I would try.
No, but I was only joking. It's an illustration. It's not real. Here's a reason for that. You know, when you want something so much, and I want to live in a certain lifestyle, and I want to be like this, and it's okay, because that's who I am. I lose my temper, and that's who I am, because I beat my kids and my wife. That's just who I am. That's who I'm wired. You know, you can live like that, but when Jesus is more compelling, oh, I don't want this, I want that. I mean, I really want the pastry there. That's what I really want, because it's so good compared to the apple. I really want the pastry. But as soon as I realize that what's in this bucket, and we keep it quiet, Gabe, what's in this bucket, it's more compelling, I would drop this and grab that any day. When Jesus is more compelling than anything the world offers us, we would drop the things of the world and pursue the things of Jesus any day of the week. And if you want to live a life where the public arena sees Jesus in you, then you've got to make sure that Jesus is so compelling, that Jesus is so good, that you would drop how you've been living your life all a while. It's Jesus. He must be more compelling. And leaders, elders, pastors in this church, our job is to make sure that we're pursuing Jesus, that Jesus is so good, so convincing, so compelling, that all we want to do is live for Him and desire godliness and desire the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. That's how you live in a way where the community will see godliness in you and through you. Amen? It starts like that. But then he says in verse 9, there's another reason why I need you to appoint elders. Look in verse 9 with me. So that he can encourage others, that's the elder, by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. False teachers. He talks about false teachers. You know, the reason why we need godly leaders in the church is not only to encourage God's people, but also to fend off, refute those who oppose what God is doing. And now I talk about the ban. Titus, watch out, Titus, Paul says. There are going to be people like this in that island, on that island, in the church. From verses 10 to 16, we'll go there. He begins to talk about these people. They're rebellious people. And the very sad thing is that the people here that Paul is describing are people within the church. That's so sad. It's like the pattern of the world is now accepted in the church. But let's look in verses 10 to 16. They're rebellious people, full of meaningless talk, a deception. They must be silenced because they are disrupting households by teaching things they ought not to teach. You know, they do this for the sake of their own dishonest gain. They are liars. They are evil. They are lazy. Their minds and conscience are corrupted. They claim to know God, but their actions, it denies God. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. That's so sad. It begins to list all these characteristics of the people, listen carefully, not outside the church, but inside the church. He says, be careful. And this is so sad that the people inside the church were living in a way that is from those outside the church. I mean, think about it. If we had false teachers, you know, from outside coming into our church, causing a bit of trouble, I mean, that's bad. That's horrible. But what that would do is that would unite us, right? That would bring us together. Would you agree? We'll stand together, we'll fight them off, and we'll just grow closer. But when it's the other way around, when the false teachers are within the church, that's tough. That actually doesn't unite us, but that divides us. And that's what Paul is saying right here. Be careful. Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. On the outside they look like one of us. On the outside they look good, but on the inside they're evil. Watch out." And that's a great danger for the church, for Sun Life Church, that worldly patterns from the outside of the church are now accepted on the inside of the church. That's dangerous. I mean, the church, we are called to be different, right? We're called to be salt and light. Salt stands out. When was the last time you took a teaspoon of salt thinking it was sugar? It stands out. It's horrible, right? Or when's the last time you turn on your phone LED torch in a dark room? It lights up. It stands out. We are called to be different. And if what we do in here is exactly the same as what we do out there, then we fail. We have to be different. We have to let the world know that if they want to see forgiveness, what forgiveness looks like, come into my church. I'll show you what forgiveness looks like. If you want to say to the world, do you want to see what love looks like? Come into my church. I'll show you what love looks like. If you want to show the world what acceptance looks like, well, come into my church, Sun Life. I'll show you what acceptance looks like. That we have people who are just loving one another, accepting each other, regardless of where they are on this journey called life. If you want to know what generosity looks like, well, come into my church. I'll show you what generosity looks like. You know, when we can say that and do that, wow, we're on to something wonderful. But when the world's pattern and the pattern inside the church are identical, oh, we fail. We're in trouble. You know, when the stuff that's happening out there with backstabbing and gossiping and hatred and unforgiveness, when that's taking place inside the church and we are just a mirror of what's outside the church, we failed. And Paul says, Titus, it's happening in Crete. You've got to get these elders to protect and help God's people. The danger for any church, whether it's Sun Life Church or the church down the road, is that worldly patterns from the outside the church are now found on the inside of the church. Oh, that's what everyone's doing. They're all sleeping around out there. We'll just sleep around in here. Oh, that's the culture we live in, Pastor. And then you know it. If it's broken, just replace it. That's why we have divorces left, right, and center here. Oh, that's what they do. You beat up your wife. Well, just do it here. I mean, why would I forgive that person? Now, my boss out there didn't forgive me. Why would I forgive the person inside the church? When the pattern out there is equal to the pattern in here, we fail. But when we are different in here, oh, we win. We win. You want to see love? Come to my church. You want to see generosity? Come to my church. You want to see the top surgeon work with an unemployed person? Come to my church. You want to see blacks and whites and Asian, Australian together? Come to my church. When the pattern here is different, we stand out, we win. And Paul says, Titus, you need leaders like that because there are people in your church, in Crete, causing issues. They're bringing the patterns of the world inside the church. you have to make sure you guard them. That is so important for us to understand this. I'm not saying that this church here is better than the people out there. No. Because we're just as broken as the people out there. But what I'm saying is this, listen carefully, is that even though we are broken, we have a great healer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we are trusting him in doing a good work in us. Therefore, when they come here, we pray that they will see that healer. Not us, the healer, Jesus. That's what we want to do. And my role as a pastor is a very tough role, as an elder of this church. It's getting harder and harder every year. As the church gets bigger and bigger, there's more stuff going on and on. It's getting harder and harder. It's not easy. I thank God so much for Simon, who's there with me. If you really want to understand what I go through, you speak to Simon, but he won't tell you. He better not. And there are certain things that I don't even bring home. I don't even tell Tran. Because I love Tran. I don't want her to be influenced by some of the conversations that I'm having and some of the things I'm hearing. I want to protect my family. But Simon, bad luck, Simon. You're hearing everything and everything. It's getting harder. And I need you to help me by drawing closer to Jesus. Amen. When you draw closer to Jesus, and when you're pursuing Jesus, and he's so compelling, wow, it makes my job a lot easier. Think about it. If Jesus has done everything for you and for me, and we do nothing for him, that's a pity. Is that right? I mean, if Jesus has done everything for you and for me, and we are not faithful to our wives, or gracious to our kids, or live in marital faithfulness, or live in sexual purity, that's a pity, hey? That's a pity. I hope and pray that because of Jesus and what he has done, it compels you and me to live in a godly way. I leave with this verse, this verse here in 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. You see that? Don't live for yourself, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. My prayer is that we do not live for ourselves. That your life and my life is a sacrificial life. That we now live for the one who died for us and was raised again for us. And when you live like that, and when I live like that, wow, this becomes a great place. It is a great place, but it can be even greater. A place where everyone is accepted, everyone's loved, no one's judged. A place where the elders can lead well, with people supporting them. That's when God begins to bless us. You know what? We are like reaching capacity here already very, very soon. You know that? I look down and I go, this is basically filled. They say somewhere when you reach 70 to 80% of the room's capacity, you need a second service. And that simply means that when we have a second service, for some of us, it's like, oh, Pastor Ben, I'm not going to be able to worship with my friend or my besties. Don't live for yourself. Oh, Pastor Ben, you know, when we have a second service, will you be preaching in the other services? Maybe, maybe not. Oh, I want to hear you. Hey, don't live for that. Oh, Pastor Ben, second service. We've always had Sunday o'clock service. I thought that's biblical. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that you should have church on Sunday at 10 o'clock? No, that's not biblical. What I'm trying to say is this, is that God is growing this church. And God is doing a beautiful place, a work here. And we've got leaders and elders who make decisions. And sometimes the decisions are hard decisions. But we make decisions because we believe it's best for this church in doing gospel work here. And so if we do go a second service, whether it's a 9 and 11 or a 10 and a 5, I need you to understand that, hey, we do this for God's glory. It's okay to go to another service. It's okay to meet new people. It's okay to have a new community. As the church gets to 300-400 people, it's no longer a small church where we know everyone and Auntie so-and-so can come up here and just do the last minute announcement. You know, we're not like that anymore. God is growing this church. We're 200-300 people now. It's exciting times. Amen? So trust me as your leader, as your elder. Pray for me, encourage me. If I go close to the edge, tell me. And if I do go over the edge, help me stand up and do this again. Amen? God bless you. The task, appoint elders in the church. The good, these are the leaders you should have, who conducts themselves well in private and in public. And the bad, watch out for these people in the church. If they begin to bring worldly patterns inside the church, may we stop it. May the patterns here different to the patterns out there. May we stand as salt and light. If they want to see love, come here. If they want to see forgiveness, come here. If they want to see restoration, come here. If they want to see healing, come here. This is what we're called to be. A city here, right, within the city of Perth. Amen. Let me pray for you.